So that's the message of the passage, is to wash one another's feet. The first reading from Genesis that we did was about Joseph, and it's a classic rags-to-riches kind of tale. Joseph goes from being a slave in an Egyptian household to going down even further to being in prison on false charges. And then in the end, he's ruling over the whole nation. And there's a host of lessons from the story of Joseph, a lot of deeply theological lessons, actually, from the story of Joseph. But one lesson is that Joseph learns the skills and secrets of leadership as a slave and a prisoner. He really embodies servant leadership even before Jesus. He is faithful in the little things. He does what is right by people, even when it's unfair on him. No task is too small or too demeaning for him to do it with energy and faithfulness. And in the end, that's what makes a great leader. Now, Jesus, in the episode we read about in John 13, he takes us on the reverse journey. He is a great leader by birth and by nature, and his hour of glory has come. Verse 3 says that the Father has given all things into his hands, and at this climactic hour, he takes a step backward to take on the role of a servant. And he doesn't leave us guessing about why he does it. He explains himself in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It's about leading by example. He wants us, his people, to be a foot-washing kind of people. So he gets his hands dirty first. Now we're going to peel back the layers of the story one at a time and then spend a bit of time thinking about what it would mean for us to wash one another's feet. There's two lessons really in that at the end, that there is no person beneath you and there is no task beneath you. But first, let's peel back the layers of the story. There is so much that's incredible in this story, and I think I've listed about seven things, so let's work through them. Firstly, this act of Jesus is incredible because he did not slack off at the end. He didn't slack off at the end. Verse 1 says that Jesus knew his hour had come to depart, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knows that his time with this special group of people is about to be at an end, but he uses even his last moments to give, 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 and teach, teach, teach. There's always a temptation when the race is nearly over to start to slack off a bit or to indulge yourself. But verse 1 says that Jesus loved them to the end. It's helpful to think about how this supper actually would have been set up in those days. See, they would have been reclining around a low table, sat on the floor. Each man would have been leaning with his left elbow on the floor so that he could eat with his right hand. And their feet would have then been fanning out around the table. So Jesus had to leave the centre of his own feast to walk around the outside and clean their feet. See how even in his final moment he loved them to the end. He didn't slack off at the finish. Secondly, this act of Jesus is incredible because he knows his betrayer is in the room. Did you notice that at both the start and the end of that reading in John 13? It talks about how Judas, who would betray Jesus, is there. It highlights it at the start and it shows us at the end that Jesus knows it himself. That what Judas is about to do. So when Jesus decides to do this bizarre and vulnerable act, he includes his own murderer in it. Now that has to be relevant, doesn't it, when it comes to applying this passage. But it's incredible because he knows his betrayer is in the room. This act of Jesus is also incredible because of who he is. Verse 3 says that Jesus has full knowledge that God the Father has given all things into his hands and that he has come from God and he is going back to God. So all authority in heaven and earth is his. He is from God and he wields that power by stripping down and washing a bunch of smelly feet. Now, the classic bad guy of TV sitcoms is, you know, the overprivileged son of the CEO, the punk who keeps saying, "Don't you know who I am?" And no one's ever very impressed, but he can't help blurting it out. He's always using it to try and weasel his way through life. Well, if anyone ever had a right to say, "Don't you know who I am?" wasn't it Jesus? But Jesus laid all his birthright and privilege to the side. And his foot washing in this chapter is a symbol of what he's already done and what he's about to do. He's already laid his privilege to the side by becoming a man born into a humble family. He's about to lay his privilege to the side further when he walks quietly to the cross to die and set his people free. So this whole thing is incredible because of who Jesus is. It's also incredible because it's so theatrical. You just watch it unfold from verse 4. Jesus rises from the supper. He takes off his outer garments. He lays them to the side. He takes a towel. He ties the towel around his waist. And suddenly he's transformed. He's in costume. He's not their lord anymore. He's dressed up deliberately to look like a slave. And in their eyes, they would have known exactly what he was trying to symbolize. And now that sight alone would have been jarring enough for his disciples. He actually almost could have made his whole point just by doing this. He could have leveraged only this moment to make the same point. He could have said, like he says in other Gospels, he says, "Look, I am among you as one who serves." And how powerful when he's dressed as a servant. "If you want to follow me, do as I do and become like a servant." It's almost all he needed to say or do. That theatre, the theatre of that moment alone, could have left his disciples in awe. But Jesus isn't just a talker, he's a doer. That's how he leads, by doing. So he takes it further. In verse 5, he doesn't just dress as a servant, he acts like one. He pours water into a basin and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. With his hands, I guess, flesh on flesh. And then he proceeds to wipe them down with the towel that is wrapped around it. See, the whole thing is completely contrived. It's a made-up scenario. It doesn't need to happen. But Jesus is sort of play-acting his way through this whole thing in order to teach a lesson. There's water and a basin right there. If the foot washing needed doing, the disciples could have done it themselves. And actually, maybe they already had. Either way, no one is asking Jesus to do this, and absolutely no one is expecting him to do it. But for the sake of the lesson and the theatre, he does it. That's the other incredible thing about this act, is that no one is asking Jesus to wash their feet. No one asked him to do it. Let me tell you about a time that I had my feet washed. It was by the minister of the church I was attending at the time, about 10 years ago. I was around at his house trying to help his son with a maths assignment. And as I was sitting in their living room, there were two bad feelings started to overcome me. The first one was how much high school maths I'd forgotten. It was frankly embarrassing. The second unrelated sensation was the feeling that I needed to vomit. The first feeling that I couldn't help with the maths project, that one was dawning on me slowly. The second feeling that I needed to spew, well, unfortunately, that one came over me quite suddenly. I had just enough time to get off the carpet of the living room and onto the tiles of the kitchen before I started heaving everywhere. And I don't know if this is a detail that you want to hear at this point, but for dinner that night, before I arrived, I'd had pumpkin soup. And the thing about pumpkin soup is that when you vomit it, it comes up pretty much as it goes down. And when it hits tiled floors, it splatters everywhere. And I'll never forget the actions of the minister that day, or that night. Even as I was heaving all over his kitchen floor, the first thing he rushed to get was a chair for me to sit down on. Then, while I sat there, ashamed and apologising, he started cleaning up the mess, including wiping down my legs and feet. Now, for all the feelings that were overwhelming me at that point, including sickness and shame, I was especially humbled to see this man who I really respected kneel to wash my feet. It was a disgusting task, but he did it with genuine care for me and not a thought for himself. But there is an important distinction between what he did for me and what Jesus was doing for his disciples. See, if someone is throwing up all over your own floor, it doesn't matter how grossed out you are, you're going to start cleaning it up. It's kind of a necessity. But in the room with Jesus and his disciples, there was no pressing need. There was no drama or crisis. Jesus just took it upon himself, unasked, to wash their feet. Remember, no one asked him to do it, and that really is incredible. Another reason this act of Jesus is so incredible is because of just how low it is. Okay, we've already discussed how low it is in light of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. But this is a low act for anyone. It's true that occasionally slaves were asked to wash their master's feet. But it's not a job you'd ask your best servant to do. And more often than not, you would just do it yourself. As some of what I've been reading tells me that Jews in households wealthy enough for slaves would not let Jewish slaves wash their feet. Only Gentiles. So to get inside the minds of Jesus' disciples, this really is mind-melting stuff for them. Jesus is doing something they wouldn't have been in the habit of asking anyone else to do. And if someone else did do it for them, it would be a slave. And not just any slave, but a child or a Gentile. This is a seriously low act that Jesus has deliberately chosen to make his point that there is no act beneath you. Now, that's just the first five verses. And then in Simon Peter's response, we can see for certain that we're not reading too much into this. It really is a truly incredible act. While the rest of the disciples sit in uncomfortable but compliant silence, Peter speaks up. Verse 6, he says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" So he's not just upset that Jesus is washing feet. He's upset because it's the wrong way around. If anyone is going to do such an honour for another, surely it should be the disciples queuing up to wash Jesus' feet. Jesus says, "You don't understand." Peter says, "I understand enough. You will never wash my feet." Jesus says in verse 8, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." What's it all about? See, Peter backflips at that point. He says, "Well, in that case, wash my head and my hands and my feet. Go for it." Jesus says, too much. Not the point. What's it all about? I think Jesus' main point in all this is to say what he says later on in verse 14. "If I have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet." But Peter's offence at this point invites this extra little discussion. See, no one can be joined to Jesus unless you are washed by him. You cannot be part of Jesus and his household unless he washes you. He's talking about sin. We've all got our mistakes and regrets. We've all got skeletons that we're rightfully ashamed of. But Jesus takes each of us in his own hands and he washes. And he searches out the dirt and he scrubs it away. That's the last thing I want to say about how incredible this act of Jesus is. It's so intimate. See, we talk every week about the cross, where Jesus is headed very soon in the narrative of John. He is crucified like a criminal to take the punishment of the whole world so our sins can be taken away by him. But if that's the only way we think about forgiveness, we can miss certain things. See, crucifixion was dreadful, disgusting, But there is something, at least in my mind, I'm sure in yours too, that there is something in martyrdom that is kind of grand and lofty. And there's something a little bit distant as well for me in the image of our forsaken Christ hanging naked from the cross. He's alone fighting for our souls. Now, these images have a power of their own. But think again about how intimate the act of foot washing is. See, when I picture Jesus dying for my sins on the cross, somehow I can imagine him just sweeping all my sin away with all the sin of everyone else in the world without ever having to see any of it. But I know that's not quite the whole picture. When I take in this picture of him washing my feet, it's more intimate. And it leaves me feeling a little vulnerable. He sees me and my sin, and bit by bit, he takes it all away with cleansing water. Let's think through two applications of the passage. I've already highlighted them at the start. Jesus says in verse 14, "If I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Two applications from this. One, there is no person beneath you. And two, there is no task beneath you. First, there's no person beneath you. Sometimes we're tempted to narrow things down too much. Sometimes we're not even tempted. It's just easy. It comes naturally. We do it without thinking. We just let our own preferences and prejudices decide for us who we will love and who we will not. And we never push beyond the boundaries of our own comfort zone. But according to Jesus, there is no person beneath you. See, sometimes we narrow things down without thinking, like I said. Sometimes we do it with our thinking. And we unpick verses like this. And, you know, Jesus says in verse 14, "Wash one another's feet." And we ask, well, who is one another? And you could argue that the only people in the room when Jesus was speaking were the disciples. So therefore, this is an instruction just for followers of Jesus to be kind to one another. Still a huge ask, it is, but not quite as big as telling us to be kind to everyone in general, even our enemies. But then we remember that of the people in the room, all Jesus' disciples, one of them was Judas. Judas, the one who would betray Jesus. And actually, in a few hours, everyone in the room is about to let Jesus down when they flee at his arrest. And Jesus knows all of this, and still he washes all their feet, including Judas. Sometimes before we do something to help someone, we try and guess at how they will receive it. We assume, oh, they won't appreciate it, or they'll only waste it. Or they're just going to throw it back in my face. And without knowing the answer for sure of how they respond, we use our own guesses to justify not doing anything to help. But Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed and abandoned, and he did it anyway. So right now, I want you to work through the mental list of people in your life and start with the people in this church, but don't limit it to that. Who are the people in your life who grate on you? Or the people who have hurt you? Or the people who irritate you? Or the people who seem unreliable? And I want you now to examine in your heart whether you would really do anything for them or not. Because that's what Jesus is telling us to do. There is no person beneath you. If Jesus, Son of God, can wash the feet of ordinary and wicked people, then surely there is no one too low for us to serve in the same way. There is no person beneath you. Second and final point, there's no task beneath you. No job is too low. Have a look at Joseph, who learned the skills of leadership as a slave and as a prisoner. and who did them all with energy and faithfulness and hope. And that was where he cut his teeth to rule over a nation. There is no task beneath you. Doesn't matter who you are. Jesus did not shy away from the difficult and the dirty stuff. I reckon this can be an encouragement, I hope, for the people whose job involves a lot of dirty work. See, according to Jesus, there is a special honour in garbage collection, in cleaning, in changing nappies. There's other jobs that aren't necessarily dirty, but that still don't always look or feel particularly glamorous. Think of jobs like roles like in administration or in retail. They're not the grand ones, but there's still an honour and a dignity and a purpose to all of those roles. I hope that people who might question the worth of their role or their job can be encouraged by Jesus to see that every act of service is important. But let's also remember to stay humble. No matter who we are or what our regular job might be, we need to be the kinds of people who are willing to take on dirty work for others. Foot washing is uncomfortable for everyone involved, for the washer and the washee. But it's still what Jesus tells us to do. Again, if Jesus can wash feet, we can do loads of washing and mow lawns and cook meals and give gifts and listen to a friend in need. So be humble, be uncomfortable, wash one another's feet. There is no person or task that is beneath you. Let's pray. Father, first we need to confess. We confess our sins. And we're reminded through that intimate act of foot washing by Jesus that all of our sin really is laid bare before you, that there is nothing hidden from you. And we are amazed that you love us all the same. And we thank you that you give us the strange honour of being the one to stoop and wash our feet and clean our sins away. We are sorry for our sins. Please show mercy on us. God, we are also sorry that we find it so easy to think too highly of ourselves and to think not enough of others. We're sorry that we put ourselves above others instead of others above ourselves. And we put ourselves above certain tasks instead of following Jesus in this act of foot washing and even dying to self. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for all he's done for us. We thank you for his example. And we pray that you will, piece by piece, change us into a foot washing people who are humble and who people who find joy in even the lowest acts of service. Amen.